And turn to the book of Acts chapter 8. We're going to continue on our study of people that were filled with the Spirit in the book of Acts. And I'm doing this for a very important purpose. I'm doing it for a very important person too, by the way, the Lord. But I'm doing it for a very important purpose because we need to be able to look at ourselves when we look in the mirror and look at our behavior and look at our conduct and look at our desires and be able to say, am I filled with the Spirit? And then as a church, if the Lord grants us to grow, we need to be able to recognize Spirit-filled believers. If we go forward, obviously, if you have Sunday school teachers or deacons or whatever the case may be, you want to be Spirit-filled, don't you?
That's right.
That's what you want. You want a Spirit-filled preacher, don't you? All right. And so, by the way, I'd say we generally get what we pray for. So, just something to think about. But the bottom line is we need that, and we need to understand that. We need to cut through all the foolishness of a lot of the teaching that is today. And I was listening to an old preacher, and he was sitting there saying, he was talking about it talking about the modern tongues movement or whatever they call it, and he was talking about how many of these people that are there, they have gone to putting their feelings above Scripture. And I've seen it. I've seen it happen in many kinds. I've talked to a lot of people and they say, well, I know what I experienced, but the Bible says this, but I know what I experienced.
Yeah.
I mean, and when you do that, and he said, you've got to show me in the Bible. And that's the way it ought to be. The Spirit, it does not do anything contrary to the Word of God. And so the problem is that so many times when we do this, we either get, on the one hand, we get caught up in something that's unscriptural, or on the other hand, we get gun shy and we shy away from this idea of being filled with the Spirit. And neither one's good. And so we want to get past that, so we want to go through that. So Acts chapter 8, verse 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery, and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. To whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands he may receive the Holy Ghost." But Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." Then answered Simon and said, "Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me." You know, you don't ever hear anything more about Simon, do you? And when it said that Simon believed the way a lot of people believe. They believe that there's facts involved, but they don't trust. If you look at Simon in this whole passage, I'm just kind of going a little rabbit trail here, but it's an important one. If you look at Simon here, Simon saw all the miracles that Philip did. And so he attached himself to Philip, and it says he wondered beholding those miracles, because that's what he was focused on. He wanted to be able to do the same things that Stephen did. He wasn't worried about actually repenting. He just went through the motions. He confessed Christ, but there was never a heart conversion. He was never born again. And so when the apostles come down, and we'll talk about that in a moment, but when the apostles come down and they began to teach, do things, and he saw that through the laying on of their hands the Holy Ghost was given, he said, "I want that too. I want to be able to do that too." He wasn't concerned about, "Hey, I want to find the will of God for my life." He'd already figured out what it was. He already had his mind made up. "This is what I want. I want to be able to do that too." Because that's what he'd been doing. He'd been using sorceries and all types of things and deceiving people, and everybody thought that he was the great power of God, and he didn't want to give that up. So he said, "I'll just hitch my wagon onto this, and maybe I can be like them. They got something I don't have. Maybe I can get it that way." But he didn't want it because he felt he needed to be saved. He wanted it because he wanted power. That's who he was. And that's what happened when they did that. But anyway, and by the way, look at verse 24. It says, after they rebuked him, he said, "Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me." Doesn't seem like he's too interested in really seeking the Lord himself, is it? He just wants the apostles to pray. He's focused on men, not the Savior. Verse 25, and they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Esaias the prophet. Esaias, there is Isaiah. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, "Go near and join thyself to this chariot." And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Esaias, and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went both down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Now, let me get you another quick, two quick rabbit trails just to look at this, and then we'll get into the text of this. First rabbit trail is, in most of your modern versions that they put out, verse 37 is gone. They don't have it in there. They get rid of it. The most important verse in that whole thing, Philip said about baptism, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." He said, "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" If you read the modern version, he asked, "What hinders me to be baptized?" And Philip doesn't answer a thing, and they just stop the chariot, get in the water, and get baptized. But here he lays down requirements, doesn't he? "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And then we get the eunuch's confession. "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Now, why would you take that out? Why would you take it out? Because the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So that's an important little rabbit trail there, but I'll just throw it out there. And then secondly, I just want you to notice when you have a lot of people and they talk about different, whether they're Protestant or Catholic or whatever they call themselves, there's a lot of different ideas about the modes of baptism, and notice that they went down into the water, they come up out of the water. All right, that's because baptism is a picture of the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, and the proper mode of baptism is by immersion. Everybody that was in that, where you look at the scripture, they were all immersed. And sprinkling didn't start till a long time after that. And I just don't think men ought to just decide to do things out of their convenience rather than do it the way God said. So that's just something to say there. And I just want you to understand that. And I think it's important. We were talking about the resurrection this morning. And you know, there's always a big debate on, did Jesus die on Friday? Did he die on Thursday? Did he die on Wednesday? Well, you know what? The Bible says two things. The Bible says that Jesus said he would be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. So just take that. And then he said he would rise again the third day. So guess what? All you need to do is just believe what the Bible says. Don't spend all your time fussing about that. It's just kind of silly. Huh? A little bit of math would settle all the problems, wouldn't it? You know? But you know what? All that's required is that I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. He was buried and rose again the third day. Amen? So, amen. He didn't rise on the fourth day, and he didn't rise on the second day. He rose on the third day. I mean, how hard is that? Not hard at all, is it? All right. I'm off the rabbit trails. Let's get to the scripture. All right. When we start out in chapter 8, the first thing that happens is Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So begin at this time, there comes a persecution. And if you look at it, you know, Jesus said, "You'll be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." Now, some people have said, well, they obviously didn't go out like they were supposed to. They were focused on Jerusalem. And so God is pushing them out. And that may well be the case. But God is certainly allowing things to happen that cause them to go out. So they're going out in the rest of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles, which stayed at Jerusalem. All right. And so it says they buried Stephen, and verse 3, it talks about Saul. He made havoc of the church, entering into every house, hailing men and women, committed them to prison. So now we've got people are being killed, people are being imprisoned, people are being persecuted and run out of their homes. Life is just a mess. Imagine what it'd be like if they came in and you had to leave your house to escape being thrown in jail or being murdered. That's what they were dealing with. But there's an amazing thing it says in verse 4, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. They that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Despite the persecution, despite the disruption of their lives, you know what you see? You see people that had power to be witnesses for Christ. That's the work of the Spirit. That's the work of people who are going through something that you and I have never gone through and possibly never will. And they had power to go out and be witnesses. Sometimes we let the world get in the way of the power of God in our lives because we don't yield ourselves to the Spirit of God. And it says, Philip, it said, and then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. You look at Philip, he was one of the deacons, right? One of the seven. And he was observed to be of honest report, to be full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Those were the qualifications. All right? So here he was to be of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, and he goes down to Samaria. What does he do? He preaches the Word of God. And yes, you see gifts of the Spirit manifest. You see miracles being done. You see healings being done. Devils being cast out. You see the fulfillment of Jesus' words in Mark chapter 16 about these signs shall follow them that believe. You know, you see that. You see the thing. But the most important thing is he's preaching the gospel. All the other things that are done, all the other things that are done, the signs, the wonders, the healings, the whatever type of miracles, whatever type of manifestation of the Spirit that you may say, it all is focused on one thing. God's bearing them witness about the gospel. They're not running around looking to have these things so they can puff themselves up and say how spiritual they are. It's about the gospel. It's about power to be a witness for Christ. And so we see the story of Philip as he goes down there and people are seeing the manifestation of the Spirit and of spiritual gifts in Philip's life. And they're seeing not just the manifestation of the spiritual gifts, but they're seeing the manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit in Stephen's life. And they're also seeing and hearing the preaching of the gospel. He's preaching Christ. He preached to the people in Samaria the same thing he's going to preach in a little while to the Ethiopian eunuch. The message in Samaria wasn't the miracles. The message in Samaria was Jesus. And so, praise the Lord for the miracles, but here's the thing. So they go and people, we see the thing that happens with Simon. And then, but a singular thing happens here. They get the gospel preached to them, but there's no outward manifestation of the Spirit in any of the Samaritans that believe and have been baptized. Well, now wait a minute. Now, we saw the day of Pentecost come, right? And we saw the things that happened there. But then we saw 5,000 believe in one time, and another four or however many thousand believed at another time, and nothing's ever said about any of those people speaking in tongues or anything like that. It focuses entirely on their salvation, doesn't it? And now we come down to Samaria, and all of a sudden, there's no outward manifestation. Something's different. These are a new group of people. These are half-breed, mostly half-breed Jews. These are people, if you look at Jesus and the woman at the well, they hated the Jews. Jews hated the Samaritans. They hated one another. When Jesus came to the woman at the well at Sychar and he said, "Give me to drink," first thing out of her mouth, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." You're a Jew. Why are you talking to me? You Jews are all bigots. Sound familiar these days? And there were bigots on both sides, weren't there? And she was one of them. But that's the relationship they had. So what is God doing? This is a singular thing. And the scripture goes on and tells us in Acts chapter 8 and verse 14 through 17, said, "Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost." Now when I got saved, I received the Holy Ghost. And Ephesians chapter 1 makes it very clear that after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. There's no doubt about that. I did not speak with tongues. I did not, but I knew that the Spirit of God was in my heart. Amen. I knew it. I knew I was a child of God. The Spirit itself bore witness with my spirit that I was a child of God. Right. And so I knew that from the point when I got saved, I knew He had saved my soul. I knew my sins were forgiven. I knew I had a home in heaven. I knew. I had no doubt that moment when I bowed my head and prayed and with an earnest and open heart and truly repented and believed the gospel, I knew. I mean, after I got through reading that book, Assurance of Salvation, that Chris Coogan had given me, I jumped up and I pitched it at him. I said, "Thank you," and walked off. I was just tickled to death. I didn't know what I was supposed to tell him, buddy. I was just happy. And he come in there a little while later and he said, "Are you okay?" I said, "Well, yeah, I'm fine." He said, "Well, what happened?" I said, "I got saved. That's what happened." And I didn't think about it. I just knew. And but there's something different here. Now, were these people saved? Yes, they were. But there was a manifestation of the Spirit. There was a delay. And what he's doing, just like there was at the day of Pentecost. The disciples, when Jesus in the book of John came up to them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." When he breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." He wasn't lying to them. They were, the Spirit of God came to indwell them. And there was an empowering at the day of Pentecost. And now God is showing us something that we need to understand and pay attention to, because this particular thing is repeated one other time in the Scripture, and that's in Acts chapter 19. But notice what he said. He said, we're not told what the evidence of the Samaritans receiving the Holy Ghost was, but we're told that it didn't happen until the apostles laid hands on them. Why? What would be the purpose of that? Does that mean you can't get saved till somebody lays their hands on you? That's silly. It's nowhere taught in the Bible, is it? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Right? And when a Philippian jailer came up to Paul and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He said, he didn't say, "Well, come here, let me lay my hands on you." He didn't do that. He just told him what to do. And the fellow got saved. He believed in all his house. And amazing thing happened there. So we're seeing what's there. And this is twofold. One, and I believe personally, the manifestation for these folks was speaking in tongues and prophesying and glorifying God, just like it was on the day of Pentecost. I believe that they received power. But I want you to understand something here. The Samaritans hate the Jews. The Jews hate the Samaritans. The only people the Jews hate worse than the Samaritans are the Gentiles. Right? And so what God is doing is twofold. One, He's continuing that witness, what it talks about in Isaiah chapter, in the book of Isaiah, and also in the book of 1 Corinthians, He says, "In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, yet for all this they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are a sign not to them that believe, but to them that believe not, but prophesying serveth for them, not for them that believe, but for them believe not, but for them which believe." That passage that he's quoting is out of the book of Isaiah, is where that originally came from. And in 1 Corinthians 14, he's quoting out of Isaiah. And the bottom line is, God is showing the apostles, the Jewish disciples, that the Samaritans are included in this salvation, the half-breed Jews, they're included in this salvation. And he's also establishing the authority of the apostles in the eyes of the Samaritans. That's what's happening. So God is making it very clear to people on both sides that there's one body. And they're understanding that. And so we see that, and like I said, this particular mode of, quote, receiving the Holy Ghost is not repeated again until Acts chapter 19, and we'll get there. But that's when Paul meets Jewish disciples of John the Baptist who've never heard the gospel. And we'll look at that in detail later. But so we see that continuation of it. We see God establishing the... by the way, this isn't repeated with the Gentiles. This is unique to the Jews. All right, this laying on of hands, this establishing of authority, this type of thing. And that, and by the way, the laying on of hands is just that. It's the transfer of authority from one to another. When I got ordained, the church came up, the pastor, the deacons, the other preachers that were on my ordination board, these people knew me. They had time to observe me. They heard me preach. They observed my life, and they came up and they laid their hands on me, saying that they believed that God had ordained me to preach the gospel. And that was a picture of that. And this is what God's doing here. It's a transfer of authority. And it establishes, and it wipes out the doubts of the unbelievers that, well, yeah, we're Jews and we're the people of the promise, but both Samaritans, you know, they're half breeds, and they don't even worship the right way. They won't even come up to the temple. And God's dealing with that. And then in Acts 8:25, "And they, when they had testified and preached the word of God, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans." There you are. The apostles go down, they come back, and on their way back, what are they doing? Preaching the word. You see that the emphasis on that is the preaching of the gospel again and again. And then we see another thing in Acts chapter 26 verses, Acts chapter 8 verses 26 through 29. Said, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. Now this is a singular thing. It's a couple times in the Bible here with Philip and later with the Apostle Paul, that the angel of the Lord, an angel, stands by them and appears. Happened to Peter as well when Peter was put in prison, remember? The angel came and got him out. When the apostles were put in there, the angel came and got them out, told them to go there. So we've seen this happen where God has sent angels down. And an angel just appears all of a sudden to Philip, and he says, leave here, go down toward Gaza, head south. And he says, he doesn't tell him what to do. And then he says, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Egyptians, or Candace, however you want to call it, queen of the Ethiopians, excuse me, not Egyptians, Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Esaias the prophet. Now, this man was a proselyte to Judaism. He came up to Jerusalem to worship. He went up to the temple. He was an Ethiopian. He had converted to Judaism. He had believed the Old Testament scriptures. And he believed that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was the true God. And he put his faith in him. And he was an observant Jew. And he would travel, and if you know where Ethiopia is, or Cush, or that area down there, and you go up there, that's a good travel. That's a good distance. Down into Africa, all the way up into Israel. Almost toward the central coast of Africa, all the way up. So he's traveled a great distance. He's a very devout and observant Jew. All right? Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Now, an angel told him first, but now the Holy Spirit is speaking. And he says, go, join yourself to this chariot. Now, whether that manifested itself in audible words, I have no idea, but I don't believe so. I can't prove it one way or another. But I do know how the Spirit impresses upon the heart to do things. Pray for this person. Go tell that person about Jesus. Go give that person a track. I mean, I could spend a lot of time talking about that, talking about the dynamics of it. But however it happened, the Spirit told Philip to go near and join himself to that chariot. And so we see what happened is the angel speaks to Philip, he obeys. Then the Spirit speaks to Philip, what does he do? He obeys. And then he gets up there and he asked him a question. He said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I accept some man should guide me? And he asked Philip to get up there. The Lord opened the door for him, didn't he? He asked Philip to get up there, and he read what he was reading, and then he began at that same scripture, and he began to preach Jesus to him. He preached the gospel. He preached the gospel. Now we go on and we look at this, the scripture again, and we see what happens. They stop, they get baptized, he gets baptized, he believes, he gets baptized. And then the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. I don't know, and he went his way rejoicing. By the way, didn't say anything about the Ethiopian eunuch speaking in tongues, did it? Didn't say anything about him other than he went his way rejoicing. But the Spirit caught him up. Now, you can say, well, it didn't say he didn't. Well, okay, fine. That's cool. I don't have a problem with that. That's what you want. If you want to believe he spoke in tongues, help yourself. But you can't prove it by the text, can you? You have to assume it. So we're not told. Now, if we're not told, then why do you want to make a big deal of it? But we do know that he went his way rejoicing. He had joy in his heart, right? Fruit of the Spirit, right? You see that? And Philip was caught away. Now, some people believe, and I don't know whether the Bible's saying Philip was just caught up and showed up somewhere else and disappeared before his eyes, or the Spirit just told him to go somewhere else. He was, whatever the case may be. I don't care about that either. Doesn't make any difference. What's more important is Philip was again led by the Spirit to other locations. But Philip was found at Azotus. And passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. You'll find out later in the book of Acts that, and we'll get there when we're going through the study, you'll find out that Philip decided to dwell in Caesarea. And he has a family there. He has 7 daughters. But until he got where God wanted him to be, he was busy preaching. Every city he came to, he's preaching the gospel. What did this Spirit-filled man, what is the primary focus of his life, the primary evidence? He was a gospel preacher. He wasn't an ordained preacher like anybody else, like you'd say the ordained pastor, evangelist, or missionary. He was just a man of God. He was ordained to be a deacon. He was ordained to serve tables. But he's preaching the gospel. He cares about the souls of men. Something burns in him about making sure people hear the truth and hear the gospel. And that, beloved, is what ought to be in every one of our hearts. And when we're filled with the Spirit, that's going to manifest itself, along with the gifts and along with the fruit, but power to be witnesses. And I don't care how old you are. I don't care how frail you are. I don't care how young you are. I don't care how infirm you may be. When we yield ourselves to the Spirit, we'll have power to be witnesses in word and in deed. Because what happens? Well, when we speak and we yield ourselves to God and we're willing to speak, God helps us in that way. He said if we get pulled up in front of the magistrates, we don't have to take any thought. All we have to do is open up, let her fly. Right? He said, it won't be you that speak, it'll be the Spirit of my Father. Right? Isn't that what he told them? And then we yield ourselves to the Spirit of God, and the fruit, therefore the fruit of the Spirit becomes manifest. And that takes care of our testimony, doesn't it? Everything we need, power to be witnesses. You know, they argue, you have to do lifestyle evangelism. You have to live a good, godly life in front of people. Well, sure you do. Otherwise, people are going to call you a liar. No. You got to be his confrontational soul winning. You got to make sure people hear the gospel. Well, sure you do. It's not either or, it's both. And the Spirit of God gives us power to be both. Amen. And I'll say it again. The fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit will be manifest only when we yield to the Spirit. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and then we'll close service, the Sunday school hour. Father, thank you for the Word of God, and thank you for each one that's here. I pray you'd bless each one, and Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to just learn to yield ourselves to the Spirit of God. Lord, if your Spirit dwells in us, we ought to be able to hear His voice. And Lord, if we can't hear the voice of the Spirit, if we can't hear Him speaking in the sense of it to our spirit and in our soul, Lord, then there's something wrong. So, Lord, if somebody's lost, I just pray today to be the day they get saved. If somebody's out of fellowship with you, I pray today would be the day they get right. Help us all just to love you and desire what you have for us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.